Amen. Communion is a sweet time of service. You know, most of us know that the Bible says that by His stripes we were healed. We understand that. What's not spoken of much that I like to think about is those thorns had significance also. The greatest change that Christ will bring to your life is not in your body, but it's in your mind. Right? He transforms your thoughts, gives you new thoughts. And so I like to talk about the stinking thinking that we have, that God replaces that stinking thinking with renewed thinking. But I think it's the thorns. I always think about that. When He took that crown of thorns, He paid the price so that my mind could go free and be transformed into the thoughts of Christ. And 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, 2:16, says that we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Isn't that a one? I don't know about you. I need that mind, right? I need the mind of Christ. I need to get rid of some stinking thinking, right? So I just wanted to talk just a second about some of the qualifications for the deacons. We have several men. We have six men that's been nominated. Bible says that you need to be worthy of respect, sincere, not double-tongued, not self-controlled regarding alcohol, not greedy for dishonest gain, grounded in sound doctrine, tested and proved. In other words, not a novice. Faithful in your marriage. You lead your family well, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Faithful in your giving as a tither. Serves the congregation, promotes unity, and supports present leadership, respected. And I would like to add, and the ability to pray the prayer of faith, because that's a big part of our services as the deacons come down. You need to be a person that prays and believes for your, when you lay hands on these people, that they will get better. Daniel Crawford, Kyle Lawley, Denny Hobson, Ray Anderson, Jason Tucker, and Dan Hostetler have been nominated for these positions. There was a couple of others nominated, but one of them is stepping into a position of the church. Some are not members, and others are credentialed licensed ministers with the Assemblies of God, and those cannot be deacons in the church. It's not our rules. It's the Assembly's rules. So those are the ones that are moving forward. So for the next week or two, you have the ability to remove your name if you're not ready for that responsibility. If there's something in your life that's not lining up with those things, before I have to have a very awkward conversation with you, it would be really good if you just remove your own name, okay? All right, so turning your Bibles to John chapter 4, verse 43. We're going to begin to teach, and I titled this, Jesus is still stirring waters. Jesus is still stirring water. So John chapter 4, verse 43, we're going to read a few verses in chapter 5 also. It says, so Jesus came again. I'm sorry, I started at 46. 43 says, now after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. They're talking about when he took the whip and drove the money changers out. For they also had gone to the feast. Verse 46, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he'd come out of Judea into Galilee. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And these laid a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And then whoever stepped in at first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. He said to him, do you want to be made well? And the sick man answered him and said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I was coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered him, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said this to you and take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Then the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus, we come before you today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the anointed word of God. I feel the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place. And I sense, Lord, that you want to do something special today in this place, in the hearts of these people. And I pray, Father, let nothing hinder the plan that you have for this day. God, I bind Satan. I bind distracted thoughts. God, I bind whatever would try to hinder the move of God. And I release right now the power of the Holy Spirit in this place to do whatever your plan is. God, I pray, Lord, use me as a conduit, Lord, to speak, Lord, your wisdom through. Prepare their hearts today, right now, God. Prepare the hearts of these people to receive the seed of the word of God that's going to bear fruit in their life right now. Father, I pray, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus is still stirring water. You believe that? I was reading this morning my daily reading, and it was where the people in the, it was in Numbers, and the people were getting sick of manna, and they said, we want meat. We want meat, right? We want meat to eat. And Moses went to God and he said, God, do you realize how much meat it will take to feed these people? We could sacrifice every animal we have and we couldn't feed these people, but for a couple of days. And the Lord had just said that he is going to feed them for a month. He said, I'm going to give them so much meat that you're going to get sick of meat, right? I love the Lord's sense of humor. And so Moses is going to God telling him what a big request this is. God, do you realize? You realize what this is going to take, Lord? Do you realize what it's going to take? I mean, isn't that funny how we tell God his business? God, do you realize what you, do you know I'm paralyzed? God, do you know I can't, you can't, this is a big deal, God. And he says this to Moses, is my arm short that I can't deliver? I'm going to ask you the same thing. You know, most of us have something going on in our heart that we want to see God do, right? God, transform our lives, heal our bodies, do something. I got prodigals out there. Lord, there's something that seems so difficult for me. In my mind, I can't comprehend how you're going to do this. And I feel like the Lord is saying, is my arm short that I cannot deliver? I just let that penetrate your heart because I believe it's from the Holy Ghost. Jesus goes down to Cana where he had performed, you know, this first miracle. And when he's down there, he meets this noble man, somebody who worked for an official, in other words, and his son is very sick. And he says, will you go to my home, Capernaum, with me? My son is sick. You need to go with me. Come with me, Jesus, and heal my son. And Jesus says a statement that seems very off-putting, almost, I don't know. He says, unless you people. Now, first thing, I would never use that line right there. I don't refer to people as you people, right? That's just something about that. Hey, you people need to get your act together. You know, there's something like you just separated yourself from them and you're saying, you people, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. It begs the question to me, what are you seeking? Do you know many Christians today are seeking the hand of God, but few are seeking the face of God? God, will you give me a bigger car? Will you enlarge my salary? Will you do this for me or that for me or touch me here, or touch me that, increase my business, do this, do that. We're serving and seeking his hand. But if we'll just fall in love with his heart, I love that song that we sang last week, Abide. If we'll just learn to abide in him, God will give us the desires of our hearts, what his word says. But I encourage you today, seek his face, not his hand. Have you ever went to the Lord and said, I don't want anything. I'm just here to worship you. I just want to try that on your wife. You want to score some points? Try that with, hey, I'm not looking for a good meal. I'm not looking for anything. I just want to be with you today. She'll say, where's my chair? I need to have it. If it works with your wife, I promise you it'll work with Jesus. If you quit asking for things, and I'm not, you know, God's well able. God's not put off by what you need. God is able to meet every need. I mean, he calls himself Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. But do you remember when you're raising kids, you ever felt like just a payday? You know, especially daddies, it's like every time your kid talked to you, they're just wanting money. They're just wanting something out of you. And sometimes you thought, I wish they'd just come and be with me. Don't you think our Father in heaven feels that way? I wish they would just come and want to be with me. When he says this, the way I say it is an off-putting statement to this man, it did not deter this man in the least. Jesus says this statement, unless you people believe. And he says, come and go with me. Why? Why? Because his son is sick and his fever was shooting up and we were literally, Treva got in the bathtub and just was dunking this little guy, keeping him, trying to cool his body off. And I can remember crying out to God for my son, right? I mean, there's something that when your sons are sick, when your children are sick, there's something that grabs your heart and it says, God, I gotta have you and I gotta have you now. There's some needs that we're so desperate for. Am I making myself clear? That I don't care what off-putting statement you want to make. I don't care if you say, hey, stupid, get in line. I'll take that. All I want to do is I want to see my son healed. I need this moment. He says, I mean, I feel like John probably left a few statements out here in this scripture, but we have what we have, right? We don't know how this man responded other than, yes, but come and go with me. I hear what you're saying, but come and go with me. My servant is sick. And Jesus just spoke to the man. He says, go your way. Your son is healed. Go your way. Your son is healed. And the man did not say, no, you got to come with me. And so you may miss this, but that's a real statement of faith right there. The Bible says he believed his word. Oh goodness, if the church would believe the word of God, how our lives would change. Jesus said, just go on home. Your boy is better. And the Bible says he believed the word. That's great faith. When people will take the word of God and say, I don't see this. I can't see it with my eye, but I believe it. I believe your word over what I feel. I believe your word over what I see. Your word is established in heaven, and every word that you said will come to pass. It's amazing today what we build our lives on. It's amazing to me what we build our churches on. Oh, big programs or great music. You hear me? The church of God is built on Jesus Christ, the foundation of Christ, and nothing else. It's not about a program. It's not about those things. It's about Jesus Christ, him crucified and resurrected, and the word of God. Build the church of God on that, because it's established in heaven. Build your lives on that. Now, I want to throw a little wrinkle in this thing. This man is not, we're not told who this man is. It's a nobleman. But Bible scholars, many of them believe that this is Chuza, C-H-U-Z-A. He is the financial steward for Herod. And his wife is Joanna. I believe that's Luke 3 that we find. No, I'm sorry. Luke 8, verse 3, that we're introduced to this couple. Joanna meets Jesus, knows Jesus, and she becomes a supporter of Christ. So in other words, I feel like this is a sign of a divided home. I believe Joanna is all in. She knows who Christ is. But if this really is Chuza, he doesn't know Christ. But he's heard enough. He has seen enough in his wife that when his son gets sick, he seeks out Christ. Are you following me? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, you know there's a lot of divided homes today in the church. Maybe one is saved and one is not saved. But very possibly one is at a different level of commitment than the other. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, he said, wives likewise be submissive to your own husband, that even if they do not obey the word, they without a word, very important little statement right there. They without a word from what? Without a word from you. May be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. What fear? The fear of the Lord. You know, when one person gets saved in the family before the other person submits to the Lord and gets saved, oftentimes it's the woman, because women are just more sensitive to the Spirit and the drawing of the Spirit. And a lot of times the husbands are hard-headed. Boy, women, you just missed a great place to testify. And so the man is just kicking. And there's a desire in women to want to see their husband saved. And that desire oftentimes leads to, you need to, are you following me? They want to tell them constantly, you need to be doing this. You need to do this. You need to do that. And I promise you, you will turn your husband off. Yes. Sometimes he will actually run the opposite way. But the Bible gives us great wisdom in this. He says, let them be won by your chaste conversation. That's the old King James. Your chaste way of living. In other words, if you'll just live the life in front of your husband, they will see what God has done in you. And God will take up the mantle and he will move that husband. You know, the Bible says the heart of the kings is in God's hands. And it's like he said, I can't quote it all, but he says it's like water. He just directs it wherever he wants to. Can I just give you a word, ladies? The heart of your husband is in God's hands and he will direct it. But you have to do your part. What's your part? Shut up. That's an anointed word from the Holy Spirit. Just be quiet and let God be God. You know what that takes on your part? A lot of faith. Because he's going to continue to do stupid stuff, right? And you're going to believe God. You're just going to say, God, he's yours. I'm doing what your word says and I'm believing you. So this man goes home and he meets his servant on the way. And as he meets his servant comes up to him and he says, your son is better. He's great. Your son lives. God did a miracle. Your son's good, right? And the man says, at what time of day did that happen? You see this little mind working, right? This man saying, I want to coordinate this. What time did that? This time, this is really important to me. What is the time when that fever broke? And he said, well, it was this time. And that man said, that's exactly the time that he told me, go on home, your son lives. He traced it back. Are you following? You know, sometimes you will learn more following the Lord, if you'll look over yesterday. So sometimes we just don't think about what God is doing. We just, oh, I'm going, you know. But sometimes you just need to stop and look at what happened yesterday and examine what God is doing in your life. You're going to miss what God is doing if you don't look at yesterday. Because whether you know it or not, God is leading. God is moving in your life. And oftentimes you can't see it in the present, but you can see it in yesterday. That's better preaching than you're acting. the Bible said, that servant says, it was at this hour. And that man said, that's exactly when he said that. And the Bible says for the second time, the first time he says he believed the word. The second time it says he believed. What's the difference? He believed the word that Jesus spoke. But the second time it wasn't the word he believed. He believed the man. I believe there's something that he said that really is the Christ. Isn't it wonderful when that happens for us? I believe in you, Jesus. And I believe if this was Chusa, I believe all of a sudden you have, instead of a divided marriage, you have a unified marriage, a unified husband and wife, which can accomplish great things. Amen. It's wonderful to live in unity. The second thing that we see in this passage of scriptures, Jesus went on from there and he went on down to Jerusalem by the sheep gate. He tells us, John gives us very specific details. And so he goes to this pool of Bethesda. And so at the pool of Bethesda, he describes it as the place with five porches. Do you know, for decades, centuries possibly, people did not believe this story? Because architecturally, there were no places of five porches in Israel. Places had four porches or porticos. But when John specifically said there were five, people said, that can't be right. until 1956, when an archaeologist was digging and he dug up the pool of Bethesda and he looked at it, and all of a sudden he seen that there were five porches in this place. Are you following me? God does not miss details. And this is not a fairy book that you're reading. It's not a long, long time ago in a place far away. It's specific and it's detailed, and you can believe every word. The Bible says every jot and tittle, every dot of the I, every cross of the T is the word of God. It's inspired, it's anointed, and it will come to pass. I don't know about you. I don't need an archaeologist. But I'm thankful they did that for others that needed that, right? I'm thankful that God says, you need to see something, I'll show you. I want you to have this pure faith. I want you to know. But Jesus goes up to this place, and this is one of the most unusual stories, I think, in the scripture. This was a pool that all the people that had illnesses would come, and they would just lay beside this pool. And every once in a while, the Bible says the angel of the Lord would come down and stir the water. Can you imagine that? Well, looking at that pool, just seeing if there's something happening today. Every day, week after week after week, you're laying by this pool waiting for that angel to stir the water. I think there's all kinds of people in the church that are waiting for God to stir the water. Are you hearing me today? And I'm telling you, the water is stirred. We live in a different day. We don't live in a day where we need God to come down. We have God. God is in you. The kingdom of God is within you, is what the Bible says. We have the Holy Ghost within us. I'm telling you, you know the Bible says this. When you read 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. There's 9 gifts of the Spirit. There's tongues and prophecies and word of wisdom and word of knowledge, gifts of healing. But when he gets to miracles, he says it this way. The working of miracles. That's always struck me as strange. I remember talking to Peggy and Alan, and she would say, what does he mean by that? And I said, I don't know. But I think I have a little bit of a grasp on it. What is the working of miracles? God is a miracle working God, but you may have to do something. You know, we don't like that. And those of you that have grown up in other denominations that fed this great big diet of the sovereignty of God, God is going to do what God is going to do. Yes. And God tells us what he's going to do. It's called the Word of God. The Word of God says there'll be working of miracles. That has not ceased. We know the will of God. We know the sovereignty. Get on with the sovereignty of God and get on to the responsibility of man. Do I have something to do with this? Yes, you do. You need to believe God. I didn't expect to preach that hard. Wonder why not many people sat on the front row. Can't imagine. Can't imagine why. Jesus goes to this man, been lame for 38 years, laying at that pool. Every day, you know, his family must have brought him out there, laid him out, probably as close to the water as he could get him, waiting for the angel of the Lord to come and stir the water. And Jesus said, do you want to get well? Oh my, come on. What if Jesus came to you and said, do you really want a miracle? You know, some people don't. I know that sounds crazy. Some people are so satisfied with their way of life, they've quit hungering for more. God, I hope and pray that I never lose my desire for the hunger of the Holy Ghost. May I never stop ceasing that hunger. I want to be hungry for more. But I believe with this, with all my heart, I believe we live in a world of religious people that are just waiting to make it to heaven. They've like signed this petition in their mind. Things aren't going to get any better than this, but I'm going to heaven. Oh, come on. Let's not live our life satisfied with where we're at right now. I don't know why I do this. I want to be hungry for more. Do you want to get better? He looks at that man. Is this what you want? He says, when the waters get stirred, I have no one to put me in. He said, I get up and I try to get over there, but before I get into the water, somebody else. He never says yes, but he says, I've been trying, Jesus. Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, I've been doing everything I know to do. I need a miracle. I need you to do this. I don't know what. It's frustrating. I don't know what to do. Maybe some of you don't get that frustrated. I promise you, I do. I do. God, I want to see. I want to see what your word declares. When you said that you would give us the lost for our inheritance, give us the nations is what the word of God says. I'm like, sign me up for that. See, the Bible says heaven rejoices when one person gets saved, not when you get a job promotion, but when someone comes out of darkness into the marvelous light, the Bible says the angels have a party in heaven. Can't you see that in your mind? I can see the angels going by, slapping high five. Oh yeah, there's another one. There's another one. Praise the Lord. I have nobody to put me into the water. I don't know what to do. I'm frustrated, Jesus. I don't know what to do. Jesus doesn't take him and puts him in the water. He didn't do that. He said, pick up your mat. What if the man continued to lay there and said, kept saying, I don't know what to do. I have no one to put me in that water. I have no one to get me in the water. I didn't say anything about the water. I said, pick up your mat. But Lord, I don't have anything. I don't. Are you following me? See, I think sometimes that's what we do. Do you want to get better or not? Follow my command. Follow my instruction. Quit looking to the past to lead you. Listen to the inner voice to lead you. Word from the Lord right there. That was God. I always feel like I have to tell you. Not on my notes, in other words. Not that I go by these much. And so the man picks up his mat and begins to walk, receives his miracle just like that. Can you imagine? 38 years this man's been crippled, couldn't earn a living, couldn't provide for his family. But all of a sudden, his whole life changes in that one instant. Do you realize God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? You know, sometimes we forget life has a way of changing quickly, either for the bad or for the good. Life can change like that. But we get in our heads, it's always going to be this way. Not so. Are you listening to me? Not so. If you can believe God, your life can change in a moment's notice. Guy gets up. He begins to walk, makes the religious people mad because he's carrying his bed on the Sabbath. They ask him, who did that? He says, I don't know who did it, but I'm sure thankful he did. Gets back to Jesus, comes back to Jesus and probably has another conversation. And Jesus says something. He said, now go and sin no more. See, some people feel like Jesus is not concerned about the sin. I just happened to look it up today. In John chapter 8, Jesus meets the woman caught in adultery, right? And I'm thinking, well, he didn't condemn her. No, he didn't. He didn't condemn her, but the last thing he said to this woman, now go and sin no more. The same words that he spoke here. See, I believe if Jesus was standing here today, he would say to you, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to do great things in your life, but go and sin no more. Stop sinning. Stop living this life that is straddling the fence. Was it Ray that said, the devil owns the fence, right? You're on the fence. You're in the devil's ground. Christians, my wife gets tickled because I quote this verse so much. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. That really is scripture. It really does matter, the life that you're living. Hebrews 12, he says, verse 1, let us lay aside every sin and weight that so easily besets us. There are things in your life that may be costing you more than what you realize. That's not a sin, but it's something that is keeping you from the destiny that God had. Only the Holy Spirit can tell you that. I can't tell you what that is, but the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. Is there something in your life? It's not a sin, but it's occupying too much of you. And the Lord wants to do something in your life. And then he says, take the sin and those weights. And then cast your eyes upon Christ. Keep looking to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's Hebrews chapter 12. I want to give you very quickly the last thing that I want to talk to you is about 8 things that I believe will help you in working a miracle, in the working of miracles. And so the very first thing is you need to ask God. And I know that sounds simplistic. That sounds, well, of course I do. You would be surprised as I talk to people and people will tell me, well, I need God to do this and I really need this. And I'll ask them, have you asked God? And they'll say, well, no. Well, duh. You know, you have not because you ask not. Come on, look at me. Look at me. Hear me. The very first thing to receiving a miracle is you got to ask God. Don't ask your neighbor. Don't ask your boss. Don't ask your preacher. Ask God. Matthew 7 verse 7 says, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone that asks will receive. You need to ask God for your needs. It's simple, but it works. Number 2 is you need to live in his presence. And that may mean worship for you. It may mean just dwelling, abiding in him. But the Bible has all kinds of verses on this. Psalms 34, 1 says, his praise will continually be in my mouth. In other words, David was such a man of praise that he never got away from it. In other words, he didn't wait for Sunday's praise service. It was an every day, every moment of the time. As he walked with the Lord, he just talked to God and worshiped him. The high school is getting ready to do this program, Fiddler on the Roof. And I love the movie Fiddler on the Roof. You know why? Because that one guy, which I can't ever think of his name, Tevia. Sorry, Tevin. He argues with God all the time. When he's walking down the street, he's, why are you forsaking me? You know, and he's just talking to God all the time. That's what we're supposed to do. Every moment of your day, you need to stay in a continual conversation with the Lord. Keep him present in your day. The Bible says in James 4, 7, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. John 15, he says to abide in him. I believe it's in Psalms 34, 37. He says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. I love that. Number 3, turn over to Mark 11. Or he'll probably put this up. Mark 11, verse 22. It says, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. That needs to come along with your asking. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. And verse 25 says, and when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. Some of you may be wondering, what is hindering my prayer? And it very likely, listen to me, it very likely could be unforgiveness. But you don't know what that other person did to me. They abused me. They used me. They talked about me. Is it worth it? You see, as long as you hang on to unforgiveness, you're allowing that person to continue to abuse you. Forgive them. It doesn't do anything to them. It does everything to you. It sets you free. No longer will that abuser have any part in your life. When you say, God, I forgive, I choose to forgive them. It's like cutting a tie. Bam! It releases them out of your life. And I promise you, listen to this fat preacher. I promise you this, unforgiveness is like a cancer in the church. It's eating our lunch. We must forgive. You gotta forgive me. I know you get mad at me sometimes. Get over yourself. You gotta love me. And it goes two ways. You know, in the church, we're often disappointed with each other. God, I don't know where I'm coming, but I feel the Lord. You know, there's all kinds of people that are not going to church today because they got hurt in church. Well, you know what? I went to McDonald's the other day and they got my order wrong. But I ain't stopped going to McDonald's. I like that quarter pounder. Are you following me? It's amazing to me that we get mad sometimes at other things, but we continue to go. But you let a church hurt happen and people say, I ain't going to church no more. That's not wise. It's just not wise. Let's walk in forgiveness. Are you hearing me? It's an anointed word from the Lord. Say, why, Pastor? Do you want to see your miracle? Do you want to see God forgive you? If you can't forgive others, he won't forgive you. Whoo, he said it, I didn't. It's one of the heaviest words in the scripture, in my opinion. If you can't forgive others, God will not forgive you. Your sin, you gotta get rid of this. Make sense? Let's walk in forgiveness. Number four, let's listen for the Spirit's direction. Whoever is led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Holy Spirit, when you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, come into your heart, he does. The Holy Spirit is now resident within you, and he is speaking, but you may not hear him yet. You've got to tune your ear to him. It's a whole lot like your wife. She's talking, but you ain't listening. I used to read the paper all the time when we got the paper, and my wife would be talking, I'd be reading the newspaper. This is not wise, folks. Don't do that. And she come by me one day and I'm reading the paper and she's just a blabbing. And she just hits that paper. I mean, bam. And that paper just falls out of my hands. And I said, what? What? She sent me a message loud and clear that day. When I'm talking, she's getting embarrassed. When I'm talking, I'm more important than the paper. Are you hearing what I'm trying to tell you? When God is speaking, it's more important than anything else in your life. I'm going to go one more. You need to silence the other voices. Silence the other noise. In other words, turn the stinking TV off. turn the radio off and just listen for the voice of God. I promise you this, He is speaking. You're just not picking it up. But when you hear His voice, you will begin to identify the voice of God, and it will create such a hunger in you, you won't want anything else. Good preaching, Pastor. Number five, believe in your heart. You got to believe. Is He able? Yes. Most Christians don't have a problem with, is He able? Here's the problem we have. Is He willing? Is He willing? I know He's able. Is He willing? And I want to tell you, yes. God is willing. God delights in helping you. God delights in answering your prayer. And so in that scripture we were talking about, He says that you need to speak to your mountain. So when you get to the point where, yes, I believe God is able and I believe God is willing, then start talking to it. Start talking to the mountain. Don't talk about the mountain. Talk to the mountain. We talk about the mountain all the time. Ooh, that's a big old mountain. Don't know if I can do this, God. That mountain of debt is just crowding. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Shut up. Believe God. And then speak to that mountain of debt. Speak to that cancer. Speak to that sickness. Use your prophetic voice. It's within you. Start calling things that are not as though they are, is what the Bible says Abraham did, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. You got prodigals in your life? You start calling them by name and saying, oh, he is saved in Jesus' name. George is coming home. He's coming to his senses. He's going to be born again. He's going to walk with Jesus. Speak to your mountain. Number six, plant the word. So what word? Whatever word pertains to that. Look it up. Get the word. If you're sick, get all the verses that talk about healing. Get them. Put them on a piece of paper. Start quoting them to yourself. Put that word in your mind. You know what? We will go to the doctor and he'll give us one bad word and we will believe that in a second's notice. Oh, the doctor told me I'm going to die. Well, what did God say? We'll believe the word of the doctor, but we won't believe his word. And a doctor, I'm not putting doctors down, but a doctor practices medicine. And you're the guinea pig. God's not practicing. He is accomplished. Are you following me? You're believing the word of the man instead of the word of God. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In other words, I may not get it, but I'm going to go out of this life trusting and believing God. What a great way to die. Got to hurry. Cast out doubt and fear of failure. And every one of us have it. If you act like you don't ever doubt, you're lying. We all have doubt. We all have this fear of failure. We have this fear of being found out. We have fear in our life, but you just got to tell it to be quiet. You got to say, I'm not acting on this fear. I submit this to the Lord. I will not act upon it. I will trust his word. And that may be a daily conversation that you have for some time. The last thing, number eight, practice patience. God does not work on your timetable. He works on his. And a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. Are you following me? You know, I knew a woman when I was a little kid. She was the piano player at our church. She prayed for her husband to be saved for 35 years. Precious lady, Sister Wallace. We'd go to church and, you know, back in those days, they'd say, well, you didn't have any prayer requests. almost every service, Sister Wallace would say, I pray for my husband to be saved. I heard that so many times, she'd raise her hand, I'd say it. Pray for her husband. Before he died, he gave his heart to Jesus. Why? Because I think for a lady that prayed for 35 years, would not give up. Oh, for some persistence. The church is always looking for the easy button, the instant gratification. And I promise you, there is no easy button with Christ. He said the work is finished, but your work is not. His work is. Your work is not. Now you got to believe God. Some things you may have to do. Would you stand with me? I love these stories in the scripture that builds our faith, that tells us nothing is impossible to God. You know, we know that verse, right? Nothing is impossible to God. But do you know there's another verse very similar to it? You know? It says, nothing is impossible to him who believes. Nothing is impossible to God. I get that one. But that nothing is impossible to him who believes, that just included me in the game plan. Can I believe God? Can I believe God when all the details of my life seem to be going the opposite direction? When all I'm getting is bad reports, can I believe God for a good report? Are you followed? This is where the rubber hits the road, guys. You want to see life change? This is where you're going to have to get to it. You're going to have to believe God. Has it come to that, Pastor? It sure has. Do you know Jesus could come back at any moment? Most of you know what's happening in the Middle East. I'm not going to say that's prophetic, but it sounds pretty close to it. If China and Russia joins with Iran, you better start getting on your knees and praying. You need to be there anyway. Are you hearing me? The nations to the north. Are you hearing me? Say, Jesus may not come for another 100 years, but he may come tomorrow. He may come today. We just don't know. So we have to live ready. Ready or not, here I come. Are you believing God for a miracle? Would you close your eyes? If I'm preaching to you today, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I really am believing for a miracle. Just leave them up for a second. That's probably about 75% of the church. You can put your hands down. I think we can help each other. How do you do that? By encouraging. Encouraging each other to believe God. Hey, don't give up. Don't give up on the promises of God. Don't get weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap. That's a word, right? That's a word from God. Don't give up. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Don't give up. I want to pray for you. We're running out of time. I get it. I don't really care, but I get it. Father God, I just come before you right now. Come on, don't listen to me pray. You pray. God, there's several people in this room right now that says, I'm believing God for a miracle. Lord, first and foremost, Lord, I pray that they're walking in forgiveness, God. Lord, don't let anything hinder our walk with you. God, if there's something that is holding us back, like unforgiveness is holding us attached to this crime, to this hurt in our life, God, give us the strength to walk in forgiveness. God, sometimes we just don't think we're able to do it, but Lord, if we'll just pray, God, make me able. Make me able to forgive that person. Make me able to forget that. And forgive, God, not forget. Give me the ability. Give me your grace that empowers me to forgive. Father, we may be at that point. I pray right now that the grace of God would flow in this place. Lord, help us to grab hold of the promises of God. Lord, help us to ask you right now. Come on, I want you to ask. Whatever you're believing God for, ask him right now. God, I pray that you would heal my back. God, I pray you would heal my kidneys. God, touch my heart. Lord, strengthen my blood pressure, God. Lord, heal my relationship with my wife, God. Lord, restore the unity in my family, God. I pray, Lord, that my kids would come back. Lord, your word says that our kids would be like olive plants growing around our table. I lay hold of that promise. And I say, yes, that's mine. My kids will dwell with me all the days of my life. Now you quote that to yourself. You believe God. God is able. God is able. There's nothing impossible with him. So Father, hear our cry today. Lord, your word says that the poor man cried out to you and you delivered him from all of his trouble. I know that you are the miracle working God. I know there was not a day of miracles, but there is a God of miracles. And you're the same today, yesterday, and forever. You sustained those Israelites for 40 years. You fed them every day, brought water out of a rock. God, you did whatever they needed to sustain them. You are our daily bread. Lord, minister right now. Minister right now, Lord. Bring hope into this place. Not a wish, but a confident expectation of the goodness of God. That we are confident that we will receive what we're believing you for. And God, I pray right now, Lord, that from heaven's glory, that your miracle working power would be dispensed. Lord, the Lord's Prayer said, let it be on earth as it is in heaven. I pray that right now. God, bring your kingdom down right now and deliver these people. Bring healing to their bodies. Bring peace in their mind. Bring restoration in their relationships. Bring financial gain, God. Whatever they're asking you for, whatever they're seeking, I pray, God, show yourself mighty. Show yourself faithful in their lives. And we promise, Lord, not when we receive, but from this day forward, we're going to begin to thank you. We're going to begin to rejoice and praise you and thank you for this promise that you have given us, this miracle that we're believing. Right now, I want you to thank God for what you ask for. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for healing. I thank you, Lord, for our sons coming back to Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the financial miracle, Lord, that I've asked for. Lord, I pray, let your will be done. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Denny, I was reading Numbers chapter 6, where he's getting ready to quote. And so when God gave this to Moses, he said, when you stand before the people and you pronounce this blessing on them, you let them know it's just like I spoke it. See, where's your faith at? If your faith is in Denny, you're missing the point. But when Denny asks you to raise your hand and he's going to speak a godly, priestly blessing over you, if you'll say, God is doing that. God is speaking his blessing on me. It will come to pass. God will bless you.
Amen. That the last point that he made in those 8 points is the most important. Practice patience. Because you know as soon as you walk out that door, the enemy's going to start blabbing in your ear. Well, that miracle's never going to happen. We don't have time for that, right? But we have to stand on his word. Raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. Go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.